When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. These verses open the third vision of sevens in the book of Revelation. The first vision consisted in a symbolic picture of Christ with his characters and powers. This was followed by Christ writing seven messages to seven churches, applying his glories to their needs. But that vision ended. And a second one was then given to John. In it, God, the Holy Creator, was pictured as having a scroll with seven seals, which represented his all-encompassing decree with the goal of saving a people to worship him. Jesus Christ is then declared to be the only one who can open this scroll. Only he has the authority to execute God's plan. So he opens the seals, and the vision follows a certain pattern. The first four seals bring judgment to the earth. Then two more seals are opened before there is a pause that focuses on the safety of the saints. After this, the last seal is opened and the end has come. These seven unsealings are based in Christ's reign, and they cover the time period between his enthronement and his return. This means that the seals cover the whole period of this present age. So the calamities that are pictured there don't refer to merely a single event, but rather characterize many events in this age. As I suspect you heard from Brother Austin last week, earthquakes and terrible things, they don't just happen once. They characterize the entire age. Now, chapter 8 brings us to the end of those seals and the new third vision of sevens. And it follows the same pattern as the seals. By this I mean, there is an introduction that explains why the trumpet judgments come. This is accomplished by giving us another glimpse into heaven. Then there are four calamities grouped together, followed by two more, and then there is a pause focusing on the church, and then the seventh trumpet. Now that pattern, which obviously matches the pattern of the seals, that pattern tells us that this section is a parallel to or another perspective on why God judges the earth. More of this later. The scene we are about to study, this introduction to the trumpets, verses 2 through 5 of chapter 8, is rooted, as you know, in various texts from the Old Testament. One of them is Zephaniah 1, verses 14 to 16, where the great day of the Lord, that's always a day of wrath or judgment, it is announced how? By a trumpet. This is said to be a day of judgment, a day of wrath against the wicked, and it is called in verse 16 a day of trumpet blast and a battle cry. Another Old Testament event with trumpets is Israel's march around Jericho. The horn blasts announced that God was going to war, and it served to alarm God's enemies. There are many similar uses of the trumpet in the Old Testament, but the main use was to herald the day of God's wrath against sinners. Trumpets announce. Trumpets alarm. Trumpets call to war. Trumpets warn. And that is how the seven trumpets function in our text, I think quite obviously. The other main image in our verses here in chapter 8 is that of the altar of incense. Now, this is part of the furniture of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. It was used in the worship of God. In Psalm 141, verse 2, David asks that his prayers be received as a fragrant incense by God, showing that the believer's prayers need to be made acceptable to God. The books of Exodus and Numbers call this altar the altar of incense and also the golden altar. It was placed before or between the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. So it was sometimes also called the altar before the Lord. Incense was burned on it twice a day, every day, and it was sprinkled with the blood of the atonement sacrifice once a year. The burning incense on the altar pictured the prayers of believers who were immediately before God's holy presence. Now, a final reference found in our text is actually some of the words of Christ. We have run into this before. John is writing probably in the early 90s, 60 years after Christ has left the earth and been enthroned, 60 years since he has spoken to men in this way, and many of those words were recorded. In Luke 12:49, Christ states that he came, quote, to cast fire on the earth. And in our text, instances of this symbol come to pass. So, here's the summary by way of finishing up our introduction. Chapter 8 begins the third set of sevens. It runs through the end of chapter 11. 8, 9, 10, and 11 are all the seven trumpets. There are trumpets bringing warning of judgment, and they follow the same pattern as the seals, beginning with a look into heaven, four related calamities, followed by two more, interrupted by a pause about the church, before the final trump. So the trumpets cover the same time period as the seals, but they look at these judgments from a different perspective. Now, what I'd like to do is step through these few verses, explain the symbolism, and then we'll make a number of uses. All right? So first of all, it's important that we recognize the location of this vision, and this is in verse 1. John is given a view of heaven, or as we called it before, the palace temple of God. Here the Lord reigns in the place of worship. And what we have here is another look at what's going on behind the scenes of world events. Certain effects are going to happen on the earth, but they originate in the courts of heaven. Secondly, notice there are seven angels. He said, then I saw seven angels who stand before God. So more angels, presumably, than the ones that have already been mentioned, are brought to our attention. They are described, again, as seven angels who stand before God. Now, this may be seven specific angels, because they do cause calamity to come on the earth by specific actions. Perhaps this is also a way of saying that all of God's angelic servants, seven being the number of completion, stand ready to do this, to do God's will of warning the earth with judgments. They're given seven trumpets, that is, authority to warn the earth of the need for repentance and a future coming final judgment, as we will see later in this trumpet section. How? By bringing partial present-day judgments. That's what's happening here with these trumpets. There is a warning to the earth by these angels of the need for repentance and a future final, complete, thorough, last judgment. How? By the bringing of partial present judgments. But then in verses 3 and 4, another angel is presented, who is probably Jesus the Messiah. Now, why do I say this? This angel, first of all, is in a special place. Our text says he stands before the altar of prayer and before the throne, something only that the chief priest did in the Old Testament. He brings much incense in a golden fire pan or censer. In other words, he is supplied, he is given the ability to make prayers sweet to God. And he has the right to add incense to the prayers of the saints. Finally, it is through this angel that the prayers of the saints actually rise up to God. I hope you know your Bibles well enough to at least consider the idea that this sounds very much like the work of Christ the mediator. Amen. I think it is most likely that this is what is being symbolized here. Now, you say, but Pastor, Jesus, the Son of God, is not an angel. But remember, dear brother and sister, that the word angel simply means messenger. And sometimes in the Bible, it clearly refers to men, at other times, angels, as we normally think of them, and other times in the Bible, it refers to the Son of God. So there's nothing heterodox in thinking that in this vision, remember, this is a symbol. This is a symbol. This is not an attempt at painting literal fact. It's very possible that Christ could be called an angel. The Son of God is many times in the Old Testament actually called, what? The angel of the Lord. Those were his pre-incarnate appearances. There are many of them in the Old Testament. He is also called the angel or the messenger of the covenant. Even in chapter 10, and we obviously haven't gotten there yet, but that's within this section of the trumpets, there is a description of an angel that is really only fit to describe Jesus, the Son of God. So I think it is very likely, it is most likely that this angel is Christ. But if that's not convincing to you, that's okay. If it is an angel in the, what we might say, the usual sense, then it is certainly one who is assigned to or closely represents Christ and his work as a mediator. Right? Then in verses, also in verses 3 and 4, there are saints, also described as all the saints, and they are praying. That's what saints do. Saints pray. This includes the martyred saints under the altar from chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 that we've already seen. Who what? They cry out for justice. They continually plead with God for vindication. They ask that judgment might come upon the earth because they have been unjustly treated. But this praying group of all the saints also includes the saints on earth still suffering and in some cases awaiting martyrdom. They are asking for justice and righteousness to reign also. They want Christ to be victorious. They want Christ to bring division and fire on the earth as he promised. In other words, they want some to be saved. They want the elect rescued, and they want the wicked stopped. And then in verse 5, the angel, which again I take to be Christ, he takes fire from the altar and he throws it to the earth. He rains judgment on the earth. This explains where these trumpet calls of judgment come from. They come from God himself. These are not some rogue devils that are doing something different than what God in Christ wants done. No. No, this angel, this messenger of God, this Christ, throws fire to the earth. And this act is the answer to the prayers of all of these saints. They have asked for Christ to be victorious. They have prayed, "Your kingdom come." They have asked for judgment to fall on the wicked. They have asked for vindication for themselves. All of that is righteous. And this is God answering those prayers. In the previous vision, calamities come into the world by the opening of the seals through Christ. Why? Because God ordained them. Here, calamities come how? In response to believers' prayers. You see, these are both real causes behind the scenes of why and how things happen in the world. And these two causes are complementary to one another. That's why I say the seals and the trumpets, they fit together. They tell part and then more of the same story. God's decree, as you know, includes everything that comes to pass, and it determines how things will end. But God is not only the God of the final result. He is also the God of the means, the method, the ways that these ends are achieved. These are part of his decree as well. And prayer is one of the greatest of those means. This is how he carries out his decrees. Saints pray imperfect prayers that are made perfect by Christ's intercession. And the Father answers them in the way that he has already ordained. Oh, God is glorious. Oh, he's so far above us. Amen. God is great. That's what these verses teach. That's what this symbolic vision means. And now here are a number of uses. First, saints should pray for justice. You ought. That's an ethic word. It's right if you do pray for justice. This may be for themselves in regard to calamities. This may be for the worldwide church in regard to persecution. The saints praying for justice may be against all forms of evil, contrary to the righteous reign of Christ our King? He is presently on the throne in heaven, and he is currently waging war against evil. He is putting all his enemies under his feet, Psalm 110. He's actively doing that. And so we pray, according to that psalm, that Christ would rule in the midst of his enemies with a mighty scepter, and that we, his people, would be made willing in the day of his power. We should plead with God to accomplish this quickly and powerfully. Now, sometimes that's going to result, that will be answered by God, by tribulations coming onto the earth and the ruin of wicked men. Sometimes this will mean the conversion of God's enemies into believing children. Praise Amen. His name.
Amen.
So this is a call. This saints should pray for justice. This is a call to a kind of new covenant imprecatory prayer with hope that Christ will soon reign visibly on the new earth. So the first use, the saints should pray for justice. Secondly, the saints should pray without ceasing. Do you understand better now the power of prayer from this vision? It is the very means God has ordained to intervene in the world, to punish the unrepentant, and to save the elect. Now, of course, the Almighty does not need prayers for him to change things. But he has chosen to do that. So it is a great privilege and a great responsibility to pray, and thus become a kind of co-worker with God. So does prayer change things? Does prayer change things? Well, the Bible's answer to that is no and yes. It answers no if you mean by that question, does prayer change God's eternal decree or change God's mind? No, nothing can change God's eternal decree or his mind. But the Bible answers yes, a profound, loud yes, if you mean, is prayer the means by which God has instituted changes in the world? Yes, 1,000 times yes. Prayer changes things in this sense. So do you want a sinner saved from hell? Then pray. Yes, there are other things to do, but pray. You don't have the power to save him, but you can ask the one who does to do it. And no matter how badly you do that, there's an angel with incense ready to take your really imperfect prayers and make them a sweet odor in the nostrils of God. Amen. And he will answer that according to his will in a good, wise, and righteous way. Right? Do you want relief from the oppression of your sins and the evil one? Then pray. Do you want justice for some righteous cause? Then pray. Because it changes things in the sense that this is God's ordained means to act through his Son for his people. A third lesson from this. Learn that partial calamities in this life are warnings of the final judgment. Partial calamities in this life are warnings of the final judgment. Tribulations are actually kind trumpet blasts from God, sent to wake us up to what our sins deserve and telling us that payment must be made for them. As terrible as things like Hurricane Ian has recently been, it is nothing like God's final day of wrath. It was partial. It hit part of Cuba and took off part of our brother's roof. It then moved to Florida and killed over 100 people, I believe, the last I read. It was a partial calamity. No one but Christ and those in him can stand in God's final day of wrath. Yes. Everyone else will be ruined forever. So stop thinking that our troubles in this world are natural. Hurricane Ian was not Mother Nature on display. It was not whatever your view of climate change is or isn't. It's not that on display. It's God's trumpet blast through the angels. That's what it is. It's calling men to repent. It's being kind and patient for now with real but partial judgments. Now, things like this are fires from the hand of Christ, sent to warn and alarm us of coming judgment. So today is the day to be wise. Today is the day to repent of sin. Today is the day to take Christ as the only safety from this wrath. Today is the day of salvation. And fourth and finally, I hope in these verses you have learned more of the worth of Jesus Christ, our mediator. When imperfect saints offer up imperfect prayers for imperfect purposes, Christ purifies them and makes them sweet-smelling to God. There's no stench of sin attached to the prayers of the saints when they are mediated through the perfect mediatorial work of Jesus. He has much incense to offer with our prayers. There's no lack in him, and the stench of our sin that clings to our prayers, it's all taken care of. It's all covered. Even our worst, mistaken, sin-laden prayers are not too much for Jesus to cleanse. He presents them to God, and they are effective. That doesn't mean God always says yes, but they are effective. The Lord answers them by acting in the best interest of his righteousness and his church. So value Christ in your praying, and do not doubt that he is sufficient to present even your and my prayers to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray.